around Yudala-Homa Bay, actually, on Yudala-Homa Bay, about the middle of the wide line against Kurdish Yiyan. Okay, so we quoted yesterday, Omar, we learned a brice about a Kohen Gadol and Kohen Gadol Torah Mashika. Even a Kohen Gadol who is the son of the previous Kohen Gadol needs to be anointed with Shana Mishka until the time of Yoshiyahu, who read it away, that is. So Manol, where do we know that from? So like this, because the Pasuk says, Kohen HaMashiach Tachta Mibono. Where the Pasuk says, in connection with the Chavite Kohen Gadol, the daily Kohen Mincha that he brings, it says the Kohen who is anointed instead of him, in his place, from his children. Now why does that mention that he's anointed? Name a Kra, that Kohen Mitachta Mibono, the Kohen who replaces him from his children. My HaMashiach, why does it add the word HaMashiach? Kamash Malon, the prophet wants to tell us, that even if one of his sons becomes Kohen Gadol, he having Mashiach have a Kohen Gadol. If he's anointed, then he is a Kohen Gadol. The Israeli have a Kohen Gadol, and if not, then he is not a Kohen Gadol.
Do you understand? Should we find Kohen Mashiach?
No, we find it also in connection with Parallel and Dovah Shalsibra.
Why do we choose it?
Because here we see that even though he's Tachta Mibono, even though he's instead of him, he's replacing him from his own children, nevertheless he needs Mashiach. So that's where we learn the concept from, that every Kohen Gadol needs Mashiach. And if not, and without that, I mean, he could be a Kohen Gadol, but the point is that the Mashiach is, when they had the Shemana Mishka, it was essential for him to be Kohen Gadol. Yeah.
Seriously,
what's the Mashiach? I don't know. Shemen represents Chochma. I'm not sure exactly. I know it talks about it in various places in Siddhis, but I had actually, unfortunately, very little time today to prepare the shiur, so I didn't have a chance to look anything up, really. All right. Okay, we said in the Braisa that you don't have to anoint a king who's the son of the previous king. Menolon, where do we know that from? The Pasuk says that the king has to obey Torah and Mitzvahs in order that he should have a long time on the throne. And the Pasuk continues, who uvon of the Ted of Israel, the Gemara is not quoting that half of the Pasuk, but it continues, who uvon of the Ted of Israel, he and his children, in the midst of the Jewish people, meaning that for Yerusha Yilachem. So by saying that he and his sons implies that it's a Yerusha, that it's something automatically inherited.
Not for the
current government. Okay, so the question is, how do we know, though, as we said before, that there were kings in Jewish history who were anointed, because when there was a machloikus, for example, Adoni Yoro was trying to seize the kingship, so they had to anoint Shlomo, and we had a couple of other examples as well. How do we know that where there was a difference of opinion who should be the next king, then you need Mashiach of the legitimate king, the lav called the boy Malka Modus Machutulene, anointing with the Shemana Mishka. We don't just say that whichever one the king decides is the one who inherits next. We say that even though the king decided that one of his sons should be his heir, nevertheless, if there ends up being machlokas about it, for example, in the case of David, where he said that Shlomo should be the next king, whatever, and he always trying to seize it, but even in the other cases, where we see that so it's not just an automatic thing, if there's a machlokas, then you need Mashiach. How do we know that? Omar the Papa, Omar Kruf, who was one of the Ter Yisrael? So the Papa says the reason is because the prophet says he and his son in the midst of the Jewish people, implying the Ked of Yisrael, the Mansha Shalom Yisrael, only when there's peace within the Jewish people that the new king unanimously agreed to, Kodin and Behu Uvan. Then we can say that he and his son. Right, but without Mashiach. But then it's enough even without Mashiach. But implying, well, this is Machlokas, and it's not the Ked of Yisrael. It's not within the midst of the Jewish people anymore. Therefore, it's as if like a new kingship is beginning now, and therefore you need Shemen and Mashiach.
Because there's no consensus, right?
We learn in a Braisa, here's another example of a king who was anointed, this one being a king from the Aseret HaShvatim. He was anointed only because of the Machloikas of Yoram. So what happened? You had, during that time, Yoram is the son of Achav. So at that point, Hashem had decided that if Ahab's dynasty has to be destroyed, wiped out, for all the Averis that they did, it's time that a new king should be appointed who will clean up Avodah Zarah from the Jewish people and then punish Beit Ahab for what they did. So Hashem first tells Yahu, Yahu in turn tells it to Elisha that it's in his time it's going to happen. Elisha in turn delegates it to Yoino, one of his Hamidim, who goes and anoints Yehu ben Nimshi, who was at that time... there's a good question why he didn't do it himself. I don't know. He sent Yona, and actually the Malbim explains on the Sukkim over there, Yona himself being a Navi, he was not only able to transmit what Elisha had told him to say, he was also able to add, based on his own Navua, he was able to add nuances to the message that he's giving to Yehu. Anyway, the point is that he went and anointed Yehu, and then Yehu stages a coup and overthrows and kills Yoram and becomes a new king. The point is, why do you need to anoint Yehu? Because at that time you had Yoram as king, and the Yoram, the son of Ahab, and again, because of Machlokas, because Yehu is seizing the kingship in a coup. Yehu was from Shevet Manasseh.
And
Ahab, I think, was from Ahab and his children, I think, was from Shevet Ephraim. Whatever it is, the point is, he was from a different family. So up until now, he had been a general in the army, and now he becomes a new king. Okay. So the question is, the typical Mishum Derishinu, what do you need that reason? The reason why Yehu had to be anointed is because he's the first establishing a new dynasty. And just like we said before, never mind, it was Machlokes. When you're establishing a new dynasty, of course you need Mashiach. David, for example, had to be anointed. So of course Yehu had to be anointed for that reason. David is the first of his dynasty, right? You have Shaul, and then, not Shaul, the first king, but But still, the fact that you have, he's the first king of his dynasty, he's not Melech ben Melech, obviously he would need Mashiach anyway, never mind whether it's Machlokes or not. Even let's say with Yoram had died naturally, and now Yehu is chosen by acclamation as a new king, he would still need Mashiach on the face of it. The answer is Chasurim Master, you're right, the Braita is missing words. What the Braita means to say is as follows. Malchut is David Meshuchim. The kings of Beit David are anointed with Shemana Mishnah. Malcha Yisrael in Meshuchim. The kings of the ten Shvatim, the kings from other Shvatim, are not anointed. And the Gemara interrupts the Braita to say Menolon, where we know that distinction. Amar Rava. No, that's what we said. In general, Malcha is David, don't have to be anointed. Only if there's a Machloikis, only if there's a difference of opinion who's the next king. But at least, from the Malcha Yisrael, none of them...
Malcha is David Meshuchim.
Meshuchim doesn't mean everyone has to be Meshuchim. It means whichever one, whatever is necessary. From Malchus Ezevin. The Malchus Yisrael are not anointed at all. So Menolon, where do we know that from? Omar Rava, Omar Kroch, because the prophet says when Shmuel comes to anoint David, Hashem tells him, Kum Mishacheo Ki Zev Zayman. Hashem tells him, get up and anoint him because he is the one. He's there, implying that it's a mute. He's there telling Mashiach, only this one, Malchus Ezevin, requires Mashiach. They in Acha telling Mashiach, but somebody who's not Malchus Ezevin does not require anointing. But now we can get back to the Braita, where we said, Omar, we said in the Braita, Ach Yehu ben Nimshi le Nimshi chalam atnei machloitza shal Yoram. Yehu ben Nimshi, again, was from an Aseret HaShvatim, was only anointed because at the time Yoram was king, and there was a fight over who's going to be king. So the question is, if you're just telling me that only Malchus and David are supposed to be anointed with Shemana Mishka, so what does that mean? Om Shum Machloitza the shal Yoram ben Achav Nimel the Shemen. So what does that mean? Because Yoram ben Achav is insisting on retaining the kingship, does that mean, therefore, we should take the holy Shemana Mishka, which is property of the Beit Mikdash, and commit Mikilah with it by using it to anoint Yehu ben Nimshi just in order to strengthen his claim to the kingship? If you're saying only it's supposed to be used, only from Malchus David, and then Kohenim Gerlim, then how are you allowed to use it for other Shavuot? The answer is, K'da'omer Rapapa, just like Rapapa says later on in the Tuvia, on your days of Alice, Rapapa mentions in a different connection, for that purpose, they didn't use Shemana Mishka. They used pure balsam oil, some other kind of fragrant oil. Hokinami, the same thing over here. Yehu was not anointed with the actual Shemana Mishka that was made by Moshe Rabbeinu. Rather, he was anointed by Hokinami, by Farsam Adachia, the same way he was anointed with balsam oil, just in order to publicize that he's the new legitimate king of the Aseret HaShvatim. But you're right, they didn't actually use the Shemana Mishka, because the Shemana Mishka is reserved only for the Kohenim Gadolim and kings from Malchus Beit David. So now going back to the earlier Braita, so we said that Yehoyachaz was named Yehoyakim. We said they had to anoint Yehoyachaz, one of the sons of Yoshiyahu. This is 22 years before the Churban. With named Yehoyakim because it was Yehoyakim, Sheyogodim and Sheshonim, because Yehoyakim was 2 years older, and therefore by rights he ought to be the king first, and therefore they had to anoint Yehoyachaz instead. So the question is, are you telling me Yehoyakim was older than Yehoyachaz? But you have a pasuk in Divrei Hayamim that says, "Uvnei Yoshiyahu habachur Yochanan." The eldest was Yochanan. Hasheni Yehoyakim. Next is Yehoyakim. Hashlishi Tzidkiyahu. Harvi'i Shalum.
So he's not.
Wait. Ve'amot right. Let me explain. In the pasuk over here, when it says the third is Tzidkiyahu, the fourth is Shalom, it's not actually two different people. Tzidkiyahu and Shalom are two names for the same person. We'll see soon. The Gemara will explain why he had two names. And Hu Yochanan Hu Yahyachad. And Yochanan, the first one listed in the list over here, is the same as Yahyachad. So we see from this pasuk on the face of it, Yahyachad is older than Yahyachim. He's listed first. The answer is La'olam Yahyakim Koshish. No, Yahyakim actually was the elder brother. Well, my b'chur b'chur l'malchut. What do you mean when the pasuk lists Yochanan, meaning Yahyakim, as the elder one? We mean he was the first one. He was the b'chur as far as kingship, in that he became king first. Biologically, he was the second brother. But that's the question. Umi malchi dutri mikami kshishi. Since when do you have younger brothers that inherit the throne ahead of elder brothers? V'aksiv, you have earlier by a previous Melech Yehuda, it says that Yehoshaphat had many sons, but the pasuk says he gave them all gifts and all. And the pasuk says that Amamlocha not on the Yehoram, ki hu abachor. He gave the kingship to Yehoram because he was the eldest. So automatically, the eldest is supposed to be the heir. What do you do? What's Yehoshaphat's the second son coming and honing in there? Yeah. The answer is. Yehoram Mamala Mokam Avoisatava. The difference is Yehoram, and this isn't the same Yehoram as before, by the way, that was Yehoram the son of Ahab. This is Yehoram the son of Yehoshaphat. They were related, they were cousins, but they weren't the same person. So Yehoram was Mamala Mokam Avoisatava. He could fill the place of his ancestors. Now Rashi points out actually, it could mean, as the Gemara is going to say over here, that the Gemara discusses elsewhere, you can be Mamalim Makam Avoyta B'chachma, and you can have B'yiras Shemayim. So ideally, he should be both. But even if he's only Mamalim Makam Avoyta B'yiras Shemayim, that's enough even though he's not Mamalim Makam Avoyta B'chachma. Now, in this case, actually, Rashi points out, later on, this Yehoram, the son of Yehoshaphat, turned out to be a really vile Rasha. The Pasuk mentions he killed all his brothers, he committed all kinds of other Averas, but at the beginning he was good. When he first succeeded to the throne, he was good. He went bad after it. We don't know, but the power corrupts, and I guess when he came to the throne, it went to his head and na-na-na. Whatever. Anyway, the point is that it is. So the point, therefore, is, so what happened over here? Yehoyakim was not fit to fill his father's position because he was not a Yoricheth. In fact, Yehoyakim, as we learned in Sanhedrin, was one of the worst Rishayim among all the kings of Yehuda. Therefore, they appointed Yehoyachaz ahead of him. Only after Yehoyachaz, after 3 months, Paran Chai came and arrested him and took him prisoner, only then they appointed Yehoyachaz. Or actually, Paran himself appointed Yehoyachaz.
If the Avishtinot knew, obviously there were so many Rishayim in Yehuda, why the Shevet Yehuda is supposed to have all the kings? What?
Each one of them had the Bechira Chokshet, they didn't have to be a Rasha.
So
all the Bechira is in the hand of the person.
What was the Shevet of Yehuda?
So as a matter of fact, actually, well, you see, there's the kings from the other Shevatim were even worse. But you had kings from the 10 Shevatim, you had Yerobam from Ephraim, you had Yerbasha from Yisachar, you had. Different.
What's special about Yehuda is,
for one thing, is the way that he admitted publicly in the whole story of Tamar. That was one big thing. There are other factors also, but whatever. That one is really the big one. But you also have even his name itself includes Hashem's name. But you have whatever it is. That's how it is. So unfortunately, I have Rishayim among them, but nevertheless, yeah. Okay.
Anything to do with Yosef?
Not.
And Paro?
You had the rift between Yosef and Yehuda to begin with. That prefigures the whole thing between the Aseret HaShevatim and versus Yehuda and Binyamin. Yeah. Okay. Anyway, the point is that Yehoyakim was not Mamala Makam Avoisav, therefore his younger brother ended up getting the throne ahead of him. Only when his younger brother was deposed by Paray, and then Paray took this Yehoyakim and appointed him as the new king, okay, so then he's the new king. The people had no say in it at that point. All right. So, okay.
How can a goy
do it? I don't know, because he put him on the throne, whatever. They had no choice but to go along with it, I guess. Okay. Omer Mahu Shalom Hu Tzidkiyahu Hu Yochanan Hu Yahyachaz. So we said in the Braisa that Shalom and Tzidkiyahu, the third and fourth on the list, are the same person, and Yochanan is another name for Yahyachaz. So the question is, what do you mean Yahyachim? What do you mean Tzidkiyahu and Shalom are the same person? It's listing them one by one. The first one, the second one, the third one, the fourth one. How can you say the third and fourth ones on the list are the same person? The answer is my shlichi lebonim. It means like this. He's described as third because he was the third of Yoshiyahu's children. My revi the malchus. But when it came to kingship after Yoshiyahu, he was the fourth one. No. Because it went like this. First, Yehoyachaz was appointed king after Yoshiyahu was killed in battle. Then, after 3 months, again, he was taken prisoner by Paroi, the same Paroi, Pat Nechoi, who had killed Yoshiyahu in battle. All the Sof Yehoyachim, next comes Yehoyachim, who Paroi Nechoi appointed. He ruled for 11 years, and then Nebuchadnezzar took him off into Golis, and he died on the way. All the Sof Yehoyachim. Yeah. Then you had all the Sof Yehoyachim. Then you had Nebuchadnezzar appointed Yehoyakim's son Yechoniah as king. So he's a grandson of Yoshiyahu. He's therefore a nephew of Tzidkiyahu. So all of a sudden, and then afterwards, Nebuchadnezzar came and exiled Yechoniah together with the Tamar Chamanol, and then he appointed Tzidkiyahu, and Tzidkiyahu was the last king before the Churban. So therefore, Tzidkiyahu was the third of the children. He was the third of the sons of Yoshiyahu, because he had Yehoyachaz, Yehoyakim, Tzidkiyahu. Or rather, Yehoyakim was the eldest, then Yehoyachaz, then Tzidkiyahu. But in terms of the order in which he ruled, his nephew, Yechoniah, came ahead.
Right.
Yeah. Therefore, he can be described as both the third and the fourth. Okay, Tanan Rabbanu, who Shalom?
Because
Yechoniah got in there in between. Okay, Tanan Rabbanu, who Shalom, who Tzidkiyahu? We learn in another Brayta that Shalom is another name for Tzidkiyahu. Beloma Nikra Shmei Shalom. So why is he called Shalom? Shoyim Meshulam B'maisa, because he was perfect in his deeds. He himself was a tzaddik. The Pasuk actually refers to him as a Rasha, but that's because the people in his time, his subjects and his ministers and all were Rishayim, and he didn't control them. They tried to kill Yirmiyahu, for example. They Yirmiyahu was trying to convince Tzidkiyahu that the people should surrender to Nebuchadnezzar, and then the city, and then Yerushalayim will be spared, and then this mikvah will be a lot. No, because if a person has the ability to tell people not to do the wrong thing, and he doesn't, then he's blamed for their averus. So Tzidkiyahu is blamed for their averus because he could have told them off. He could have told them he's the king. He should have exercised that power. Because he was afraid of them. You find him, took him, and Yirmiyahu, you actually have at one point, he comes secretly to confer with Yirmiyahu, and then afterwards, Tzidkiyahu, the king, he comes secretly to the jail over there to talk things over with Yirmiyahu, and afterwards he says, I don't want people to know that I came here, or I don't want people to know what we talked about. If people come and ask what the king came to talk to you about, tell them off with them, tell them some excuse, don't tell them the real thing that I came to ask you about. Because Tzidkiyahu was afraid of public opinion, of his ministers and whatever, so that was a problem.
Why was Yirmiyahu in jail?
Because they kept on putting him in jail because he's predicting the Churban, because he's telling people you have to surrender to Nebuchadnezzar, otherwise the city is going to be destroyed. So, of course, the super patriots claim that he's a traitor, etc. Yeah, you know. Not much has changed, and not much has changed in human nature in a couple of thousand years. All right. In other words, the same kind of thing you had then that if you say something that people don't like, they'll claim that you're a traitor, when really you're saying the right thing. Yeah.
If they had surrendered,
then Nebuchadnezzar would have left. He wouldn't have had any particular reason to destroy the Beit HaMikdash. Okay. Ikadamri, another version, another explanation. Why is Tzidkiyahu called Shalom? Shalom Malchus.
Yeah, was responsible for that.
In a way, yeah. Ikadamri, another, Tzidkiyahu, the king. Ikadamri, another explanation. Shalom is called that Shalom Malchus Beit David the Yomar.
So
Tzidkiyahu
destroyed the Beit HaMikdash?
Yeah, not destroyed it, but he was the cause. He was one of the causes of it. Ikadami, Shalom, Shalom, Malchus Beit David Yomov. Another explanation of the name Shalom is because the Malchus Beit David was completed in his time. Shalom, the Lashon Shalom, was complete. Well, Mashmoy, and what was his real name? His real name was neither of them, Matanya Shmoy. His real name at birth or at his birth was Matanya. Shinema, the prophet says, Yamleth Melach Babel of Matanya Dodo Taktov, after the king of Babel, after Nebuchadnezzar, Matanya, like he says. After Melech Bavel, after Nebuchadnezzar deposed Yechoniah and took him into Golus, he appointed Matanya, his uncle, Yechoniah's uncle, as king instead of him, by Yasev as Shmoy Tzidkiyahu, and he changed his name to Tzidkiyahu. Why did he change his name? Amalek, because he says to him, Ka Yastika Lecha Tadinim Chimredbi. Hashem should justify his punishment against you, will justify his punishment against you if you rebel against me. Shinema Vayivieu Bavel. Melech Bavel says to Tzidkiyahu, because when he first appointed him as king, not Tzidkiyahu, when Nebuchadnezzar appointed Tzidkiyahu as king, he made him swear that he will be loyal to him. And therefore, so if you break that, then your God, Hashem, is going to take revenge on you. So therefore, he named him Tzidkiyahu, that you should always remember that. At Shenem Rabbi Yehu Bavela, and in fact we find in the end, Mohamedza took him to Bavel, and the Pasuk says that one of the things that Titiyahu did wrong, the Gamba Melech Nuhamedza Morad, he also rebelled against King Nuhamedza, Asher Ishbiyah Be'elekim, where Nuhamedza had made him swear in Hashem's name that he's going to be loyal, and he wasn't.
And Hashem accepted that?
And yeah, swore in Hashem's name is a pretty serious thing, yeah. And especially,
Hashem wanted that?
No, well, the fact is he swore, and therefore he has to be held to it, especially because breaking it called the Chilul Hashem. So we learned the whole story.
We learned a story in the Darim,
actually, where one time Sikiyahu walks in on Nebuchadnezzar and finds him eating something really disgusting, alive, or a raw rabbit, or whatever, and Nebuchadnezzar swears into secrecy, and eventually Sikiyahu can't stand it anymore, and he goes to Nebuchadnezzar and spills the beans to the other kings, and yeah. Okay. All right. So that's the book. So that's why Nebuchadnezzar renamed him Sikiyahu. Yeah. Okay. Fine. Now getting back to the question is, you're telling me Yehoiachaz was anointed because he had an older brother, Yehoiakim, and therefore, by age order, Yehoiakim should have been the first king, but because Yehoiakim was a Rosh, he wasn't a Malamakam Avaitam, therefore they put Yehoiachaz ahead of him. The question is, when we have a Shemen HaMishcha, did the Shemen HaMishcha still exist? Was it still available at that time, by Yehoiachaz's time? Valtanya, we learn in a Braisa, Misha Nignaz Oren, at the point when the Oren was hidden away, which happened in Yoshiyahu's times, as we're going to say soon, Nignaz Shemen HaMishcha, at that point also the Shemen HaMishcha was hidden away, the Tzinsenet HaMon, and the jar of Mon, that says in Parashat B'Shalach, that was supposed to be preserved together with the Oren, Umakla Shel Aren Shkedeo Prachel, as well as the stick of Aren that blossomed with almonds and flowers, the story in Parashat Torah over there.
You say
because
I learned
it? No,
I
didn't. What's the
Aaron?
No.
I'm thinking about it when I read
that. What? Oh, you have over there after Korach's rebellion. At one point, the Jewish people were still thinking, okay, but maybe the Levium, maybe Aaron is nothing special more than the other Shvatim. So you have each shave, that the Nazi of each shave that puts a stick in front of the Aaron, and Aaron puts his. And the next morning, they find that Aaron's stick has blossomed with flowers and buds and almonds. So from then on, they kept it in front of the Oren as a permanent reminder. So that was also hidden away together with the Oren. The Argos Shashalka Plishtim Durim Israel, as well as a box full of golden gifts that the Plishtim sent as a present to Hashem when they returned the Oren, and we talked about it in Avodah Zarah.
Because of the lions?
No, not because of the lions, because their getchkes were falling down and being destroyed,
right.
And they themselves were getting swelling, mice attacking them, and everything. Yeah. Okay, Shenema Vest. As the Pasuk says, the golden gift that you're sending back to Hashem as a guilt offering, Tasumu ba'argaz mitzidei, put it in a box next to the Oren, v'shilach the moiseh, and you should send it on a wagon, v'holach, and then it'll go. So from then on, they kept that box next to the Oren in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. So now, when the Kodesh HaKadoshim, when the Oren was hidden away, all these things were hidden away with. So therefore, the Shemen HaMishcha also. Umi gomzei, continues the Braisa, so who hid this away, all these things? Yeshio, Melech Yehuda gomzei. That was Yoshiyahu, the king of Yehuda. Why? Should Rosh Akosta Basoda, he saw that it said in the Torah, and it's not just he saw, the Pasuk was known before that also maybe, but when they found the famous state of Torah that they found when they were renovating the Mishnah, and they opened it up, it was rolled to that Pasuk in the Torah. Yolech Hashem Oizchavet Ma'ach Chalagomer, Hashem will take you and your king that you appoint over you as exiles to a foreign country. So he realized that the Churban is very close, which in fact it was only 36 years away. Therefore, Tziva v'gamzum. So therefore, he ordered that they should be hidden away. Shenema, the Pasuk said,
how did you realize it's just 30 years away?
No, he didn't know exactly how long. The Pasuk mentions also he went, he sent his ministers to ask by Chulda Hanaviyah, and she confirmed that yes, the Hashem is extremely angry because of all the Averas and all the Avodah Zarah that everybody's been doing. And that's what triggered. We had that Torah, the second day of Pesach, where Yeshayahu did a massive cleanup of all of Eretz Yisrael from all the Avodah Zarah. That was triggered by all this.
It was not enough.
It wasn't enough because the Gemara mentions in Tainus that people still continue secretly worshipping over the Zara, which Yeshio didn't realize.
That
behind the doors, yeah, everything. Yeah, yeah. Okay. So therefore, Shenema was...
You put it behind the door.
Exactly.
When you open it...
When you open it, you can't see it, and then when you close it, very good. Okay. So... Shenema, as the Pasuk says in Divrei Yomim, by Yomer Lalavim Hamavinim L'Chol Yisrael Akdoshim L'Hashem, Yoshiyahu says to Lavim, who help the Jewish people understand the Torah, Hakdoshim L'Hashem, who are holy to Hashem, these are all talking about the Lavim, Tnu et Aron HaKodesh, Ba'ayis HaShabonah Shlomo B'Davad Melech Yisrael, place the Aron HaKodesh in the house which Shlomo B'Davad Melech Yisrael built. And he continues, Ein L'Cham Masa B'Kosik, from now on, You're not going to be carrying the Oren on your shoulders, meaning what Rashi brings from Yerushalmi Shkolim, that he's saying to them, if the Oren ends up going into Golos, you're not going to be bringing it back on your shoulders. It's going to be destroyed. Therefore, we should hide it away now. And he says, put it in the house that Shlomo built. It's been in the Mithras for the last 400 years. He means put it in the vault underneath, hide it in the vault underneath, and the tunnels underneath that Shlomo built for that purpose. What? They still haven't found it, right?
They still haven't found it. There's like a few guys. Well,
I
knew the Torah inside
after. Yeah, but they still haven't found it. Okay.
Why?
Because they haven't. Because Hashem didn't want.
Then they know.
Because Hashem didn't want. I don't, but they haven't found it yet, and Hashem doesn't want. Okay. So he continues.
Well,
we don't know exactly where. Okay. If you're not going to be carrying it on your shoulders, therefore he continues, after, so now, Ivdu, Hashem Alekechem, that's Ami Yisrael, now serve Hashem, your God, and his people, Yisrael, by hiding away the Oren so it doesn't fall into the hands of the Goyim. So again, when that happened, then all these things, including the Shemana Mishka, are hidden away. The Amr of Elazar, and Rav Elazar says, how do we know that all these things were hidden away together with the Aron? This whole catalog of things, the Shemana Mishka and the rod of Aron.
It was small.
It was two and a half by one and a half. Okay. Anyway. The Amr of Elazar, ask your Shom, ask your Mishmeres. What it is like this. By the Aron, you have the expression that Hashem says, I will appear to you there. And the word shom, and you have also the, in connection with the Oren, it said in connection with the Oren, it also says by the jar of mon, it says put shoma in there, mon. So therefore, we see that there's an association between the Oren and the jar of mon. Then you have in turn, it says the jar of mon should be placed in the shmeres as something to be guarded for all generations. L'mishmeres l'dirateh, to be guarded for all your generations. By the Shemana Mishka, it also says it should be for all your generations. Therefore, we see that the Shemana Mishka was also hidden away. By Aaron's stick, it says l'mishmeres, that it should be for guarding, that it should be for keepsake. So therefore, that was also hidden away. By putting all those words together, we get this whole list of things. So the point is, the Shemana Mishka was hidden away by Yeshayahu. So after Yeshayahu was killed in battle, there was one jar of Shemana Mishka, the 12 wisdom, as we said yesterday. So once that was hidden away, how, after Yeshayahu was killed in battle by Paro Nechoi, how is it available to anoint his son Yehoyahu? Which we were saying they anointed Yehoyahu.
It's hidden away.
Yeah, exactly. The answer is, Omer Apapa bar Faris Madakis. He used the original context where Apapa gave his answer. They didn't anoint him with Shemana Mishka, but they anointed him with balsam oil.
It's
not enough, obviously, it's not a real thing, but it was meant to publicize that he's the legitimate king over Yehoyakim, who was unqualified. Fine. Turn it up on him. We learn it in Blight, so more about the Shemana Mishka. Kate said Moshe Chenes Amalachim, how do they anoint the kings? What shape? Kemin Nezer. They did it like a crown. Somebody dips their finger in the Shemana Mishka and smears it all around his head, like in the shape of a crown. What about? That's a Kohenim. How do they anoint the Kohenim? The original, the Kohen Gadol, and then Elazar and Itamar in their time, right? The answer is Kemin Ki. They did it like a key. So what is Kamai Kamin Ki? What does that mean? Amr of Menashe Bagada Kamin Kof Yevani. They did it like the shape of a Greek kof. Now there's many different explanations what that means. Rashi brings over here that a kof Yevani looks, so you can see the diagram in Rashi, it looks similar to a chet. You would do like this. You would do, the way Rashi is describing it, would be an upside down chet, kind of. You'd do like this, Rashi describes. You'd do one thing of oil across over here, then one back from here, and one back from here. And therefore, so that would be, that Rambam has a different understanding, that Rambam understands it would be more like a test, or maybe like the other way around. Some approach and talk about maybe it would be like a nun. There's a very interesting explanation also on the face of it. Ki Yevonis, on the face of it, means the Greek.
Yevonis is like an X.
So the Ki Yevonis, on the face of it, means the Greek letter Chi, which is an X shape.
Yeah.
And actually, so you have, for example, Steinsaltz mentions it on the margin of his Gemara. And I once saw an interesting idea that maybe what it is, yes, that's originally what it meant. However, eventually, of course, we know the Christians appropriated that as their symbol. So therefore, the Chachamim of later times, such as Rashi and the Rambam, preferred to explain it differently in order that the Christians can't use it. Look at that. Even in your religion, you started with that you anoint people using the shape of a cross, and therefore it shows the truth of our religion. So therefore, they changed the explanation of it or something like it. Yes, but...
In my religious class, they said that they shouldn't enter the Beis HaMikdash or whatever. I don't know what I'm going to cut. I don't know why or what.
It says they shouldn't enter while they're drunk.
Yeah.
Because
Shemin Mishasa. Shemin
Mishasa. Very good, because the holy anointing oil of Hashem is on you. Very good. Okay. All right. Continue. Good. Okay. Tana. Okay. Let's continue in the Gemara over here. Right now we're doing Gemara. Okay. Tana. Tani Chodah. We learn in one braisa. By the way, the Rebbe points out in a sticha that what's the significance of doing kof yavani out of all the possible shapes. He says because the kof symbolizes koyin. But on the other hand, yavani, it's like we're not just leaving it as like something ethereal up there. We're bringing it down even to the lowest level, the yavani. Yeah. Okay. Tani Chod, we learn in one braise of a tchila moitzkin shemen al rosh. First, they started by pouring oil on his head. The kohen gadol, that is. V'achakach noitzin le'shemen ben ritzei enav. Then after that, they would put oil between his eyelids. So in other words, the idea is, according to this first way of doing it, first they did the top of the ches, the top of the ches on top of his head, and then they did the line down from it to here. That's one version. V'chad Omer, and the Tanya Achriti, and we learn in a different braisa, the other way around. V'chila noisim l'shemen men risei. In a first, they put it between his eyebrows. V'achakach moitzkin l'shemen aroshoi. And then they get it onto his head. So first, they make the bottom of the chest, and then they do the top, whatever.
And by Mashiach, first of all, Mashiach will tell us what to do.
That's fine, but we still part of Torah, and we still need to learn it. So and we also need to understand how the stukim goes. So the question is, so what is it? Which version is correct? The answer is tanoi. It's actually machlokas tanoi. The underlying machlokas is ikadami meshicha adifa. One version says the meshicha, the anointing, meaning the doing with the finger to draw it out into a line, is the most important thing. Therefore, you should do it first. The ikadami yitzik adifa, the other version, the first version, says the pouring is the most important part. Therefore, that has to be done first.
The pouring, how do they pour it?
They pour it on his head, and then they use their finger to draw down lines. Okay. What's the my time of Damandam Yitzika Adifa? What's the reason of the opinion that says that Yitzika, the pouring, is the more important? Just here, because the prophet says in Parashat Tzav, Vayitzik Meshemen HaMishcha Al Rosh Aaron, he poured from the Shemen HaMishcha on Aaron's head. Moshe. And then he anointed him to make him holy, implying the pouring is the most important thing. It comes first. Therefore, he says you first pour, and then you draw the lines with the fingers.
Pouring indeed.
Yes. Okay, so what about Amanda Amma Mashicha, if my timer? So what about the version that says that the Mashicha is the more important? What's his reasoning? The answer is Kasava Shakenata Moshe, it's a clay shari. He says, yes, but that's how you find about a clay shari. You didn't have your tzikha. There you didn't pour the Shemana Mishcha on them. There, to begin with, you only did with your fingers. You dipped them in the Shemana Mishcha and did them on a line on the Kalim. So therefore, by the same logic, by the Kohen Gadol, drawing the lines with the fingers must be the most important.
There was no yitzika
for the kalim, because the kalim, it never says the word vayitzik, it just says vayimshak. So the question is, well, vayitzik or vayitzik or vayimshak? Fine, but the pasuk says by the kohenim, first it says vayitzik and then vayimshak.
So
how is his opinion going to understand, right? The answer is hafakama. My, he learns it's putting the less important thing first. My time, vayitzik.
Less important.
Well, because he says, why did he pour mishum de vayimshak? Because he started with the more important thing of vayimshak. And therefore, there also had to be a sticker afterwards. You know, it's fine. I agree there had to be both things by the Kohenim, but the essential thing was the Vayimshach, and therefore the Vayimshach was kind of a side thing. That's even though it's listed in that order in the Pasuk, but still.
Well, it cannot be listed in any other order.
No, it could have said the other way around. It could have said Vayimshach and then Vayimshach.
It's not possible.
Why? You could have Vayimshach, but you draw a line with the finger, and then Vayimshach, then you pour, then you pour, then you pour the bit on it,
right?
Yeah. Okay.
How can you draw a line?
Isn't that so you dip your fingers in and then draw a line. Fine. Turn on the bottom. Speaking of the Shemana Mishcha that was poured on Aaron, we learned in the Braisa, the Pasuk says, Kashemana Tova Goma Yurid Allah Zokan Kan Aaron Regoma. The Pasuk says that in Tillim, or in today's Tillim actually, like the good oil that flows down on the beard of Aaron. So what does that mean? Can it shnei kippe magolia so he flows for iron with sun? It means there were like two little droplets. There were like two little droplets, like pearls of the Shemana Mishcha hanging off Aaron's beard.
It doesn't have to hang.
Didn't have, no, but in this case, that's what happened. When it was poured on him, two drops. It's already back. Omer Rapapa, Tana, and Rapapa says, we learn in a Braisa, Kshumas Sather, when Aaron would be talking, when you're talking, your beard moves,
right.
And then they could fall off.
Right.
Therefore, Olus for Yoshvis Lo Be'ikris Son. So then these drops would actually ascend Bederach Nes and go to the roots of his beard, so they wouldn't fall off. So like, normally they'd be from the tip to the root, right. Yeah.
Wow.
There's different other explanations, by the way, also there's different other explanations among Rishonim what true Mustafa means. The Tosfos HaRosh brings over here, and Rashi brings also in Krisis, because Rashi brings in Krisis, where the Gemara is also brought, that another meaning of it is also when he would trim his beard, but then the drops would fall off. So Aaron asked me privately on WhatsApp, when are you allowed to trim your beard?
Right.
And I answered him, very simple. We know, Afi Allah, we learned from Makkos, that technically there are only five corners of your beard that you're not allowed to shave. We don't know what they are. We have a close to shining, a variety of places. But technically, there are only five places you're not allowed to shave. Everything else, you're allowed to certainly to even shave, let alone trim. Okay, Afi Kabbalah, you shouldn't, but whatever. The point is, you are, in principle, allowed to. So, yes.
Where are the five corners you shave?
We said we had a variety of possibilities. They could be, like, here and here and here and here and here. Or they could be, like, here and here and whatever. We had, like, three or four different opinions. We had a diagram. I brought it over there, but whatever.
Why? I never quite understood this. My focus on ducking. Some people say, you know, we don't.
I'll pick a bolo. You're not supposed to be trimming or touching your beard.
You're not supposed to trim your beard, but you're not for shaving it completely.
Shaving it completely is alfi aloha, is alfi tardi. You're not allowed to. There's a heter that people do nowadays is they say that all razors are not like the straight edge razors they had in the old time. They don't cut the hair down to the roots, whatever. We talked about it in Makkos. We're not going to rehash it over here, but whatever. Okay. Now, Moshe was concerned about this. I used too much Shemana Mishka. The two drops hanging on Aaron's beard. Shomar, he says, Shema Chas V'Shalom Ma'alti B'Shemana Mishka. Maybe Chas V'Shalom I committed Me'ila. Maybe I misused the Shemana Mishka by putting too much, and therefore some of it landed on Aaron's beard. Yot Sabat Kav Omer K'Shemana Tovah G'Mek K'Tal Chemen. A basketball comes out and answers him. Yeah, of course I don't have a beard. I don't have a beard. Of course he had a beard. Yeah. So a basketball came out. A voice from Shemayim came out and said no. Like the prophet said in Tehillim, like the good oil, like we just said, that's a good oil on Aaron's beard. And the prophet continues, Ketal Hermon, like the dew of Mount Hermon. So Ma Tal Hermon in the Mila, just like the dew of Mount Hermon, there's no Mila in it because it doesn't belong to Hekish. Ah, Shemana Mishka, so this can Aaron ain't by the Ilah. Same thing. This oil of Shemana Mishka that landed on Aaron's beard, don't worry about it, there's no issue of the Ilah with it. But Adayin Hoya Aaron Doyik, but Aaron is still concerned, though Omar Shemana Moshe Lemar Avon Imal. Moshe was concerned now that I'm the one who poured it. Maybe I poured too much. So Hashem tells him no. But Aaron is still concerned. Maybe though, okay, Moshe didn't commit the Ilah, fine. Avon Imal, maybe I'm committing the Ilah by having it on my beard. Rashi explains when Moshe is concerned about Ma'alti B'Shemana Mishka, maybe I touched it when I was dressing Aaron. If there's a little bit, he had to dress Aaron in Big Zikorna. Maybe when I pour, where now that there's oil on Aaron's beard and I was getting him dressed in the Big Zikorna, maybe I accidentally touched that oil and therefore and I shouldn't have. So Hashem tells him, don't worry. But now Aaron is concerned, fine, but maybe after all it landed on me in a place where it doesn't belong, and therefore I've effectively committed the Ilah with it.
But he didn't do it.
But still, it's on me. Yot the Basko of Omraloi. So Basko comes out and says, quoting the first pasuk in that capital, Hine Matovam Anoim Shevas Acham Gamdachad. Behold, how good and how pleasant is it when brothers sit together, meaning you are like your brother. Ma Moshe Lemal Ap Achel Lemal. Just like Moshe did not commit the Ilah, neither did you. Neither of you have anything to work with. Yeah. There's a lot of different symbolic explanations. What exactly is going on over here? Marsha explains over here that it has to do a whole issue with which one was. Aaron is concerned that maybe I did something wrong with the Chet Egel, and Hashem tells him not. Moshe is concerned maybe I did something wrong, and therefore I forfeited the Kahuna. So because we find that originally there was an idea that Moshe should have been the Kohen Gadol, but then Hashem took it away from him. So Moshe is concerned, you know. Because he argued with Hashem by the burning bush over there and didn't want to go, but whatever, yeah. So Hashem is reassuring them that you're still something special. You have the two drops over there representing that Kahuna is always going to remain in the children of Aaron and it's going to be hanging by you, by Aaron. These things, the dignity of the Kohen Gadol and the dignity of the Kohen Mashiach Mechama are going to remain by your descendants forever. There's other explanations also. There's an explanation that the two drops represent two areas in which a person like Aaron could become proud, one against other people, one is that he could become proud against Hashem, and the two drops represent that he was doing a good job with both of those.
Can it be looked as a chisaron on the rest of the Jewish people that they cannot be kohanim?
I guess there is that. Yeah, originally. Yeah. Moshe did sometimes get angry. Okay. Thanks.
Fine. Is that going to change with Moshe?
Yeah, I don't know. Good question. Okay. Tana Rabbana. We learn in a brisa. In Moshe and Samalochim El Alamayim, we only anoint, when we said before that we anoint Jewish kings, kings from Malchus Beis David, we only anoint them by a spring. The reason is that symbolic, it's a symbol that their kingship should last for a long time, like a spring is everlasting. Shenema, the apostle says,
when you're not everlasting,
it could
break or something.
No, but generally it means it keeps on flowing. A spring, I mean, with a spring that exists usually keeps on flowing forever. Shenema, Vayomer HaMelech Lahem, as we find the king says to David, says to his ministers and all, he says that when it's time to anoint Shlomo, Chui Mocham Es Abdi Adonechem, we're going to take the other servants, take the other ministers of the king, and take Shlomo, V'horad Samoseh O'Gichon, and bring him down to Gichon, which is the name of the spring right outside Yerushalayim, that supplies water to it. So we see that the kings are supposed to be anointed by a spring. And as I was mentioning to you yesterday, or the day before, that that's one reason why the Chachamim held it against, disagreed with Chizkiyo, where he stocked up the Gichon and rerouted it to the Shiloyach, to the Shiloyach over there. So this way, they're like, it's almost like interfering with the symbol of Malchus Beis David.
On top of Shema Mishpah,
No, not they didn't anoint him with water, next to the water, by the spring.
Oh,
by the spring. Speaking then of good simonim, Omer Abami, Hai man deboi leida imasik shate iloi, if a person wants to know whether he's going to live out the next year or not, he can make a simon as follows. Nitli shraga ba'asara yoybi deben rosh shalom yom asorim, but let him put up a candle during the 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, the base of the lenoshiv zika, in a house, in a building where wind does not blow, and then he should look and see if the light lasts. So Rashi explains, in other words, that it doesn't go out prematurely; it lasts as long as the amount of oil that's in the lamp. The Rosh brings a different explanation that it means that the flame stays steady, it doesn't flicker. So then,
if there's enough oil.
Well, no, but it also means it's not flickering, whatever. So then, if that happens, neither the masik shot, then he can know from that he's going to live out the year. So he'll know that. So in other words, he can use that as a simon. Mephoshim talk about the question, what about Nichush, what about that you're not supposed to do superstitious things, and then one of the explanations is, what you're not allowed to do as far as Nichush is that you're going to say, Nichush would mean, for example, you're going to say, let's say, for example, a black cat crossed my path, therefore I'm going to have bad luck, therefore I'm not going to do such and such. That would be Nichush that's offered. Here it's the other way around. You're not saying if it's flickering, well, you're saying if it doesn't flicker or if it doesn't go out prematurely or whatever, then it's a good simon for you. Fine. You're not taking any action based on if something happens differently. So therefore that's allowed. You're allowed to say that such and such should be a good simon, but as long as you're not taking an action because of something negative, that would be nichush, which would be awesome.
Not taking an action.
So for example, if it flickers, then I'd better do such and such because it means I'm going to die during this year. That you're not allowed to do. That would be nichush. But to use it as a good sign, it didn't flicker, therefore I'm going to live out this year. You're not doing anything. That's fine.
I'm going to put out a question.
Don't. Because the Gemara is going to say, also, if you have a person who wants to do a business deal, he wants to know whether he's going to be successful or not. Lubi Tanagola, what he should do is raise a rooster, and Rashi says, like, give it a name after the business. I'm making a lot of noise and it's very distracting. Please don't. Ish Shomin Veshofar, if the chicken gets fat and looks nice, Matlach, then he knows that the business will be successful.
And he has two chicken and one is growing and the other one is not.
So he has one chicken specifically that he has for the business. Also, if a person wants to go on a trip, he wants to know whether he's going to come home or not. Travel in those days, after all, was pretty dangerous. What he should do is he should stand in a dark house Ichazi baboya de baboya, if he sees a shadow of a shadow, meaning like a secondary shadow, later the hodava osila beta, then he'll know that he'll come home, that he'll come home safe. One idea with that is symbolically, it means like Hashem is his shadow protecting him, Hashem tilcha. Okay. However, the Gemara, however, what? The Gemara mentions elsewhere, the Gemara talks about the Shadim have Baboya, but not Baboya de Baboya. So, no, it doesn't mean that, he, no, obviously it doesn't mean if he doesn't see, but maybe it means if he doesn't see Baboya de Baboya, it means maybe he's like on the level of the Shadim, I don't know exactly. I mentioned before you came, I unfortunately didn't have as much time as I usually do to prepare today, so there's a lot that we're learning over here that I'm not, that, one of your days I'm an alpha person. However, the Gemara says, V'lav milti. However, it's not correct, it's not a good idea to do this. Because, Rashi says it means specifically just the last example. Some of the other Mephoshim, it says maybe it's talking about all things. Anyway, so it's not a good idea to do these things because what happens then if you don't see the good simon, Dilma Chalsha Daike, Adrabba, what may happen is then you're going to feel bad, you don't see the good simon, or Mitra Mazla, and that itself can ruin your Mazla. In other words, it might be that without the simon, you would have gone to Tmimus, that you're going to be successful or whatever. And like this, you start worrying, and that itself tracks good, but nine good, and this would be the other way around, right? So there's basically a self-fulfilling prophecy, right? So better not to do it. Don't start putting up candles between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Don't start raising chickens in the name of your business, etc. Okay. Fine. I'm going to buy it. However, Abayad says, given that we're saying that actually a simon is a certain significant thing, we're saying, fine, maybe you shouldn't be doing a specific kind of thing because it may come out badly, but therefore, based on that, a person should be used to, should get in the habit of seeing on Rosh Hashanah, or the different gear set brings over here on the side, which is also in Christmas, not to see them, but to eat them. Korah,
to eat what?
To eat on Rosh Hashanah the following food. Kora, pumpkin, verubia, which is a rubia. One thing, because we're going to see. Verubia is a type of bean. Kauti, which is leek.
Kauti is not carrot.
Rubia is carrot. Rubia is some kind of, exactly black-eyed peas or something. I don't remember exactly. Kauti is leeks, the silka and beet, the tamri and dates. So what's the point about all those? Okay, Rashi says all of these things grow much faster. Actually, Rashi says that rubia is tilson. Sorry, Rashi says that rubia is in English it's called fenugreek. They use it. It's a spice. It's a plant that very often they use as animal food, but also they can use the seeds as a spice. When I was growing up, my mother comes from a Syrian family. They used to eat black-eyed peas on Rosh Hashanah, and they identified them as the rubia of the Gemara over here. That's why. So that's their identification.
Black-eyed
peas? No, you can buy them in a store. They have they're peas. They're a type of bean, but each one has a black dot on it. It's how they grow. Anyway, whatever.
Ew.
Okay. So the point is, what's the point? Rashi says all these things grow very fast. Therefore, it's a good simon that you're going to have a good year that you're eating things that grow fast. And we have all the famous things that we... So based on this is brought in Shulchan Aruch. And we know the famous thing that they also, each of them, the name of them symbolizes something. Korah, you have Shei Korah Zchuyasenu, that our Zchuyas should be read before Hashem. Rubia, that we should increase. This is why we Yiddish speakers eat Meren, which is carrots, which also means increase. Kauti is Shei Korah Zchuyasenu. You actually have in many Sidurim, they actually have Yirotzen that you say for each one of these things. We don't dominate because we only say Yirotzen on the apple, but that's the idea also. It's not just that, like Rashi's saying, they grow fast, but also the name of each one of them has a good symbolism.
So are we saying both Ashkenazim and Sephardim eat it?
So it should be, yeah. You should eat these things, yeah.
So
Tamri is Shei Tamu Eveinu, that our enemies should disappear.
Yeah. So Kara again?
So Kara is pumpkin.
Okay.
Rubia is actually saying it's fenugreek, and then it's an herb. And then when I was growing up, it was black eyed peas. And then it's a type of spice like kauti is leek, the silka and beet, the tamri and dates. No, the H is fine.
Leek, beet,
and dates. Okay. Almalahud of Mashaushia Labre, another thing we see about a good similar thing connected with water that we said before. Mashaushia said to his son or to his children, When you are going to be going and learning Gemara, you're going to be learning the analysis by your Rebbeim, Gausu Masnisa. First, you should review the Mishnayos. This way you know them clearly. This way you know they're the basic material and you know what to ask about. Ba'alu L'kaim Rabbeichu, and then go to your Rebbe to learn. Because that way also, that way you're clearer on the material. That way you'll be able to focus better. That way also you're not interrupting with questions on the basics, which will interrupt the flow of things. And he continues to them, when you sit before your Rebbe to learn Torah, watch his mouth. As the Pasuk says, your eyes will see your teacher. And then here he points out, Balabasa should also mean, if you focus on his mouth, it means you'll be focused. You're not going to look here and there and get distracted. The Chi Garsitu, and he continues to them, when you're reviewing your learning, like the Mishnayos or your Gemara, Garsu Al Nara Demaya, review it. Do your review next to a river that has water in it. Tihechid Mashkan, because again, it'll be a good simile. Tihechid Mashkan Maya Mashkan Shmas Baichu. This way, it'll be a good simile. Just as the river flows, so also your teachings, your learning will flow. And he gives them, here's another piece of advice. The tivu akilkali de mosam chafya v'leitivu apadni de pumbedista. Better you should sit on the garbage heaps of mosam chafya rather than the palaces of pumbedista. So what's the vote? You know, as Rashi says, in mosam chafya there were tamidim, and the people there had good midos. So therefore, it's a good place to live, even if the only place you have to sit is on a garbage heap. On the other hand, in Pumbedista, they don't have such good midos. They had some of the chacham over there, but they didn't have, they had palaces, they were rich. But the Gemara mentions elsewhere, and Cholin it talks about the people there had bad midos. So therefore, better you should live even on the garbage heaps of Mosul Machasta, where they have good midos, rather than even in the palaces of Pumbedista, where they don't. Also, another piece.
And yet, we see that in Pumbedista, an era family is coming.
So eventually, Rabbi Yehuda brought his yeshiva over there and developed it into a makom Torah. But even then, you know, sometimes you have, we know even nowadays, sometimes you have a city where they establish a yeshiva over there and the whole city gets transformed into something else. And sometimes you have a place where you have a yeshiva in a city and like everybody else goes about their same ways as before. So maybe in Pumbedista it continued to be like that. Maybe the Tamar Chacham over there, our pack of Tamar Chacham, Roy Lishman, and a reporter right. Tomorrow all the time, but the rest of the Hamloy Nam, yeah.
Also here, because of Pumbedista,
Indeed, yeah. Okay. Another piece of advice to give them, Tav Gildona Sarya de Mosa Machafia, Lamechal, better to eat a small fish from Mosa Machafia, or actually Rashi takes up with Mosa Machafia, apparently didn't have a gear, but better to eat a small fish that's spoiled, meaning not literally spoiled, but like about to spoil, which the Gemara actually mentions elsewhere is the best time to eat them, like when they're ripe and about to start spoiling, better to eat that mikutcha de rami tipi. Better to eat that rather than kutach, than the kind of kutach, which is really good quality, so much that it'll break stones if you pour it on it. The reason is because kutach is, so the Rashi gives two explanations.
Kutach
is a dip they had in those days. It was made out of sour milk, like sour cream, and breadcrumbs and salt. The point is, though, Rashi brings from Tzachim, that's very bad for your health. It stops up the heart, whatever, a whole bunch of different things that it says about it. So therefore, it's better to eat that small fish, which is healthy for you, rather than kutach, which is not. That's Rashi's first explanation. The second explanation Rashi says is, again, the fish is very cheap. Kutach, good quality kutach, is something that's eaten b'romi kipi, that they eat in high palaces, like. But better you should eat the simple food, like a fish, rather than you should be eating the fancy food that they use the palaces.
Well, that's true today.
Yeah, that's true today also, yeah.
Why is it true?
Because, in other words, better food, first of all, simpler food a lot of times is healthier for you, but second of all, it's also healthier for your wallet. Especially, he wants them to grow up to become a chacham, and they need to learn how to pass the law of or mind the Masura Tishta, right? It doesn't take care of it. They need to learn to get along with less of material comfort so that they can spend their time learning Torah. Okay. Now returning to going all the way back to what we were discussing before about Shemen and Mishka, we digress to talk about the good simonim. The Pasuk says in Chana Tfila, after she had her baby Shmuel, she says a Tfila, we have it in the Torah for the first day of Rosh Hashanah, She says, Roma Kauni Belikoi. She says, my horn is exalted because of Hashem, because of my God. Now, what's the expression, my horn is exalted specifically? It means there was a nebuah in it, Roma Kauni Velo Roma Pach. She's saying, my horn, Chana, is saying, my horn is exalted, not my jug is exalted. What does she mean by that? David and Shlomo Shanim Shehu Bekeren, David and Shlomo were anointed using a horn of oil. By both David and Shlomo, when they were anointed, David by Shmuel, Shlomo later on David's orders, in both cases, to take the horn of oil. And they had a horn-shaped container of oil, a shofar, well, not me, the shofar, whatever, a horn-shaped container of oil, and that's what they were anointed.
It was a container, it was not really a real horn.
Maybe it was a real horn that they made into a container, I don't know, whatever it is. The point is, since they were anointed with a horn, she's predicting with her nevuah, because she was one of the seven nevuahs, Nimshach HaMalchus, and therefore their nevuah lasted. On the other hand, Shaul, the first king, and Yehu, the king of Malka Yisrael, that we mentioned before, who they were anointed from a flask, from a jug. They were anointed from a jug. Lo nimshach malchus, and their malchus didn't last. Shaul was only himself, and for a brief time his son. Yehu was four generations, and then it stopped. Yeah, there were seven women. No, obviously, but the point is that was a factor. That was a fact. So therefore, she's predicting that in advance. Marshall also points out. It's also a hint about Mashiach. She finishes off the last words of her Shira are the Yoren Keren Mashiach, right? That Hashem will raise up the Keren of his Mashiach, because Mashiach will also be anointed with a horn, and Kimoshech Malchus, his Malchus will last forever. So therefore, it's also a symbolism of that.
And when we say his Malchus is going to last forever, he will not...
Well, maybe not him personally, but his children, whatever the point is, that's it. Fine. So his Malchus is
going to be like
it'll be heretical. Yeah, but okay, fine. Even if people...
So
yes, eventually. There's a lot of children, isn't it? Yeah, okay, fine. But still, maybe some people will. So there's a lot of discussion about that exact question. Whether because you can still have the Tzchiyas HaMeisim, but there's also there's two periods within Mashiach's time, or the period when things continue to go naturally and people die, etc. And then there's a later period of Tzchiyas HaMeisim and other Nisim. Okay, whatever. Yoh and Navi probably? I don't know. Or the Sanhedrin of that time? I don't know. Yeah. No, Yoh and Navi wasn't anointed. So what? You don't need... So maybe it'll be him. Maybe it'll be the Sanhedrin. I don't know. All right. The Sanhedrin doesn't need to be anointed. All right. Let's get back to the Gemara. So we're getting back to the Mishnah, actually. The Mishnah had said, HaMashuach B'Shemana Mishnah, the Kolah. The Mishnah had said, what kind of Kohen Gadol brings the power of Hel and Dog, brings the power of Bar Kol Mitzvah, his special carbon for a Chatzah, is only a Kohen who was anointed B'Shemana Mishnah, not one that was only Merubah B'Gadim, not one that was only appointed by wearing the eight clothes of the Kohen Gadol, as all the ones from Yoshiyahu and Al. So turn up on, and we learned in a black.
They were
Merubah B'Gadim. They became Kohen Gadol by wearing the eight clothes because of the Shemana Mishnah anymore, right? Okay, turn up on, and Mashiach. The Pasuk says that the Kohen of Mashiach, Yochol Melech, so if it only said the word Mashiach, you would think maybe it means the king, that he is the one who brings this carbon. Tamalang of Kohen, therefore it says Kohen Mashiach. However, E Kohen Yochol Merubah B'Gadim, but if it only said the word Kohen, you would think any kind of Kohen Gadol, even if it was Merubah B'Gadim. Tamalang of Mashiach. That's why it says Mashiach. Now, Kohen Mashiach. So now that you have both together, but still, E Mashiach, Yochol Mashiach Nofama. So fine, but still, if it only said Kohen Mashiach, you would think it would mean there's another kind of Kohen who's anointed also, namely the Kohen, named the Mashiach Nofama, the one who's anointed for war. How do you know it's not him? How do you know he doesn't bring this power? How do you know it's not him? Tamalayma V'HaKohen HaMashiach. Therefore, elsewhere, in another passage, the Torah describes him as the Kohen, the Mashiach. Implying she'ena Mashiach al gadol, meaning there's no higher Mashiach, there's no higher anointed Kohen than him. And when I say my mashma, where do you see from the word v'akoyin Mashiach that it means that's the highest one? The answer is k'da'omer Rava, just like we find in a different context in connection with Gidan Noshe, that Rava says over there, ha'yeres, the Yam Lachoitis over there in the Mishnah, which leg of an animal does the mitzvah of Gidan Noshe that you're not allowed to eat it apply to? Rabbi Yehuda holds it applies only to the right one. And Rava explains there why, because the pasuk is ha yerech, and the yerech means hamyumenes to be yerech, meaning the special one among the thighs, so therefore the right, because the right is usually given preference over the left. Hachanami, hamashiach means hamyumen to be meshuchim. The same over here, hamashiach means the highest one among the meshuchim, among the anointed one. But therefore, it's that. It means only the Kohen Mashiach, only the Kohen Mashiach, only the Kohen Gadol, not the Kohen Mashiach Muhammad, who is anointed, who is anointed, who was anointed, whatever. Who was anointed. Whatever, he was anointed. It should be good. That's fine, whatever. We said before that he continues. He remains, he retains that status. Yeah, as we said, Okay. Fine. Omamar, now let's look back at the Braise. So we said Mashiach Yochel Melech. We said if you only had the word Mashiach, you would think it means the king. What do you mean? How could it mean the king? Melech power, Melech power, does the king bring a power? We know Sarah Demaisi. The prophet says later on in Parshas Vayikra that the king, if he does an Avera, that's Chayav Chatos, he brings a male goat. Why would you even think that he brings this power, that you have to be told that no, I call you a Mashiach? Let us just say Mashiach, and we would understand that he can't mean the king. The answer is, no, but we do need it. Sakhadat HaKhamina, because otherwise you would think to say like this. Maybe for a king, there's two possibilities. I'll Shigas Maite Yavi Sar.
It's been an hour.
If it was only Shigas Maite, he only made a mistake in action, he forgot that Chelev was also, for example, then he brings a Sar. Fine. Al Helam Dover Yavi Par, but you would think maybe if in addition he had a Helam Dover, like the Kohen Gadol, maybe he should have to bring a Par. Hamash Malon, that is why the Pasuk mentions that. Kohen HaMashiach to tell us no. The king never brings a Par. For him, it's a Sar, and that's it. Regardless whether it's Helam Dover or not, all he needs is Shigas.
A Hedyot brings what?
A Hedyot brings a Seir or a Kis.
So he's a Seir,
no, the king is not. In a way, yes, but that's why he doesn't bring a Par. But I thought I mentioned at the beginning, I mentioned Rosh Hashanah Paul Hirsch's idea that the Kohen Gadol and the Sanhedrin are working on behalf of the whole people, therefore like they bring a power, which is a work animal, to represent that we have to rededicate themselves to their job, because their job is to teach the Jewish people Torah. The king's job is not so much to teach the Jewish people Torah. I mean, he does very often, but his job is more to lead the people, to help them develop Yiras Shemayim. So therefore he doesn't need to bring a work animal, but he needs to bring a goat. He needs to bring a male goat to represent the idea, like a goat is very stubborn towards outsiders, but very docile, very goat. It goes along easily with its shepherd. And the same way, the king has to be like that. He has to be strong against the enemies, the external enemies of the Jewish people, but he has to be very docile and listen to everything Hashem tells him. Therefore, he brings a male goat to symbolize that idea. That's a assumption of Paul's idea. Yeah. Okay. Fine. Then we said in the Mishnah, Ein bein Mashiach b'shamana Mishnah v'kola. We continued in the Mishnah. There's no difference in general between a Kohen who's been anointed b'shamana Mishnah and one who was appointed using the eight clothes of the Kohen Gadol, except the power of Bar Kohen. The Kohen Mashiach brings his power, where the Kohen who was Merubah, the Kohen Gadol was Merubah v'Gadim, just brings a kisba or a seer, just a female sheep or a female goat, like anybody else.
He never brings a power.
So the Mishnah says, the Gemara says, Masnissin d'loy k'rab meir. Our Mishnah apparently does not go like a meir. The Eid of Meir, because if you're going to say it's like a Meir, Hatanya, we learn in a Braisa, Merubah B'Gadim may be part of our call, that's just different of Meir. The Meir says that no, a Kohen Gadol and Merubah B'Gadim also would bring the power, just like the Kohen Mashiach, V'loi Hodu like a Chacham, and the other Chacham didn't agree with him. So obviously, even though usually a Stam Mishnah is like a Meir, here we have a Stam Mishnah, which apparently cannot be like a Meir, because it's clearly contradicted. Okay, my time is in a Meir. What is your Meir's reason? Where did he get the idea that a Merubah B'Gadim should be bringing this carbon? It's like this, the Tanya we learn in a Braisa, Mashiach, when the Pasuk says anointed, Ainli Ela Mashiach B'Shem HaMishkah, based on that you would only know if he was anointed with Shem HaMishkah, Merubah B'Gadim Minayin, how do we know the same rule applies if he was Merubah B'Gadim? Tamad Lama HaKoyen HaMashiach. Therefore it says, the Koyen the Mashiach, implying basically, HaKoyen HaMashiach, basically meaning as long as he's a Koyen, basically, as long as he's a Koyen Gadol, then it doesn't matter so much whether he's Mashiach or not. As long as he's a Koyen, it's as if he was Mashiach. Even if he's actually Merubah B'Gadim. So the Rosh brings that Rashi apparently understands that Rashi doesn't spell out how the mayor would learn it, but Rashi apparently understands that a mayor would say, since it is HaKoyen, the hay is a ribui, or maybe even the fact that it didn't even have to say HaKoyen at all, it could have just said a Mashiach. As you said before, it says HaKoyen, a Mashiach. Right, so therefore, so the mayor will understand that that's a ribui, that it means therefore any Kohen Gadol. The Rosh himself brings another explanation. The hay would be a miut, as we said before. The Mashiach would also be a miut. Well, we have a general rule, a miut, a hamiut, a lalabas. We have two miut in succession. It means adarabas, it comes to include something. So therefore, according to the mayor, it comes to include even a Kohen Gadol Merubah B'Gadim. Okay, the Gemara says, b'mayu kimde. So what are you telling me? Our Mishnah then goes to Rabbanan. So you're telling me our Mishnah goes like the Rabbanan. A Masefa, but that doesn't work because look at the next part of the Mishnah. The Mishnah then continues. You're telling me that our Mishnah goes like the Chachamim, not like Rameh. The problem is that's contradicted by the next part of the Mishnah. The next Mishnah can be, the next part of the Mishnah continues. There's no difference between a Kohen who's currently, a Kohen Gadol who's currently serving, and a Kohen who was deposed. As we talk about in the Mishnah, you can have, for example, a Kohen who, a Kohen Gadol was temporarily disqualified, somebody else substituted for him, and then the original Kohen Gadol took back over, but now he's the Kohen Meshamish, and the other one is the Kohen Shalvar. So there's no difference between them as far as halachas. El Pau Yom HaKippurim Vastir Sefer. The only difference is that only the first one brings the power on Yom Kippur, and only the first one brings the tenth of an Afer as a Kohen Min for every day. Only the currently serving Kohen Gadol brings the power of Yom Kippur, and the Asir is the Afer. Now that part I saw in Lot of Meir. Now that part goes according to the Meir. The Tanya, as we learn in a Brisa, Ere by Tzol the Kohen Gadol. What happens if the Kohen Gadol became Possel, he developed a Mum, he became Tomei, whatever it is, the Ovar, and therefore he had to leave his office, Uminu Kohen Achatachtav, and they appointed another Kohen instead, Harishan Chozal Avidoste, so the first one eventually resumes his office when he's able to, Vasheni Kol Mitzvahs Kohen Olav, and the second one, all the mitzvahs of a Kohen apply to him, and the Mishnah had said that all the mitzvahs of the Kohen God will apply to the Kohen Shav, and the Mishnah had said, for example, neither of them is allowed to marry an Amana, they both have to marry a Psula, neither one becomes Tomei for his relative, that's what we said, fine, the Kol Mitzvahs means all the mitzvahs of a Kohen, means all the special mitzvahs that apply to a Kohen Gadol, in particular, all the Lavim, all the ones as far as that either one can serve on Yom Kippur, both of them have to marry a Psula, so the Meir would say, fine, an exception is for the power and the Asir Seifa. But other than that, he says that the second one still has all the mitzvahs of a Kohen Gadol, and the Dibri of Meir. And the Braita continues, Rabbi Yossi says no. Rishon Chozal Avodasei, yes, the first one resumes his position, just like Rabbi Meir said, but the Sheni, Einu Roi, Lo LeKohen Gadol, Lo LeKohen Hedya. The second one can't serve either as a Kohen Gadol or as a Kohen Hedya. That's what we're going to say in a minute why. Amar Rabbi Yossi, and Rabbi Yossi says, I'll give you an example. Maisa be Yosef ben Elim Mitzipori. It happened once with Yosef ben Elim from the city of Sipori. She'ered about Psal the Kohen Gadol. What had happened was the Kohen Gadol at that time had a Psal. Something happened to him that he became Psal. But Ovar, so therefore he had to leave office. Umino Achatakta, so they appointed somebody else, namely this Yosef ben Elim, as his substitute. And later on, when the original Kohen Gadol resumed his office, the other Kohenim would not allow Yosef and Elim to serve anymore, not as Kohen Gadol, not as Kohen Hedi. Why? Kohen Gadol Mishum Eva. The reason is he can't serve as Kohen Gadol because it'll cause jealousy, it'll cause hatred, because the other Kohen Gadol is always going to resent him, like this guy is horning in on my office. And Kohen Hedi, Mishum Maimon Makodesh Vein Meridin. He can't serve as a Kohen Hedi because that would be going down in Kedusha before he served in the eighth clothes of the Kohen Gadol, and now he's going to go downgrade as being served in the four clothes of a regular Kohen. Doesn't work. So therefore, the point is, though, in the Braisa of Meir is saying the first one can serve on Yom Kippur, and our Mishnah had said that. That's according to the Meir. That wouldn't work according to the Yehi. So how are you telling me that the first part of our Mishnah is according to the Rabbanon if the second part is according to the Meir? Incidentally, by the way, this thing with Yosef and Eli, so sometimes it happens. Omer of Chista Ein. So Rav Chista says, yes, it happens. Reisha Rabbanon was safer than Meir. Sure, it happens sometimes that the Reisha of a Mishnah is according to the Rabbanon and the safer is according to the Meir. Rav Yosef says a little differently. Rebbe, our Mishnah is according to Rebbe's opinion. Vinosiv, Lali, with the Tanoi. He picked opinions of Tanoi. He picked opinions of Tanoim. He holds like the Chachamim in one area. He holds like Rameo in the other area. So he picks and shows which opinions he wants to follow. So you find that in a few places in Shas where Rabbi Yosef says this thing. You have many Mishnayos existed in their current form before Rebbe, but sometimes you have Rabbi Yosef saying this Mishnah was formulated as we have it by Rebbe, and he chose the opinion of the Chachamim in the first part and the opinion of Rameo in the second part. So we'll continue tomorrow with another possibility. Tomorrow morning we'll continue with another possibility of who our Mishnah could be like. I just want to mention real quick this thing about Yosef and Elam. It's interesting. Josephus actually tells the story with a tiny bit more detail. He says what happened is the Kohen Gadol of that time, he gives him a name, Matityahu, now we know the Kohen Gadol was supposed to be kept up all of Yom Kippur night so he doesn't fall asleep and have Keri. In this case, somehow he becomes Tomei. So in this case, somehow he fell asleep in Kippur night, and he had a dream that he was with his wife, and you know what kind of dream that means. It means he woke up. Yeah. So therefore, he was Tomei, and therefore Yosef and Elam had to substitute for him. I'll explain that to you. So that's it. So that's how this Yosef and Elam came to be Kohen Gadol for one day.
Just for us to know the halacha.
So tomorrow morning, that's the same.
What?